We're going to tonight begin looking at some distinct judgments. We've been considering the differences between Israel and the church and the nations. And we want to tonight look at judgments. And as we do that, first point out that there are definitely in Scripture separate judgments for the Gentiles, for Israel, and the church. And that because of that, it's another example of how Scripture shows the consistent distinction between these three separate people groups. When we consider future judgment, it's important to remember that the Bible does not speak of one general judgment. Just as we said this morning, that there's not one general resurrection, in the same way there's not one general judgment. There's a time of judgment for different groups of people. And the Lord, it's important, though, when the Bible speaks of several judgments, it indicates who is judged, when they are judged, and the type of judgment, and the place where that will occur. But one important thing to remember is, whatever the judgment, it's one person that is there as a judge. Because the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ is that judge. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So when we think about the word judge, we are familiar with that in our own society, that it can mean an evaluation. Maybe at work, you had a performance evaluation. Somebody was judging your work, and it was to see whether there would be commendation or criticism. But in the case of judgment in Scripture, sometimes it's to give reward or commendation for their work, or other times it's to give a judgment and to the condemned. And so that's two important distinctions to consider. So the Bible says believers will be judged for commendation to determine rewards, while unbelievers will be judged for condemnation and punishment. So to look at these things, it's best to look at these questions again, as we did for the rapture and for a resurrection, to say who, what, and where, and when, as we consider these judgments. So first of all, let's consider the church. We mentioned this morning and last evening that when the church is called home to the heir, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, that there will be a judgment. And when the Lord does that calling, the church will be complete, and then there will be a judgment of the church. So who will be judged? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so the question we should ask is, who is we? And Paul is including himself in that we. Romans 14, verse 10, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And so this is the judgment seat of Christ we are considering first. So Paul uses the personal pronoun we. He is a believer and is speaking about all believers, and he includes himself as one of those who will be judged. And so that's you and I who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior tonight, that we will someday stand before the Lord Jesus to have our service evaluated. Notice in Romans 14:10, the word brother is used to show again that he is speaking of believers. So therefore, the participants in the judgment seat of Christ are members of the body of Christ, and nobody is exempt. Everybody who belongs to the church, everybody who is saved and belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ in this age, will, when the Lord takes us home at the rapture, and should we die before the Lord returns, then that judgment doesn't occur right away. There's a waiting period, but it's when the Lord returns for his whole church. That's a very important principle in Scripture, that the Lord doesn't give certain things to some of the church and not to the other. the Lord views his bride as one. And so that's an important thing to consider when someone might say that something that Paul taught in the first century doesn't apply today. That's saying that God has different standards for one part of the church and not for the other. But it's important to remember that the Bible says the church is one. There's a unity in the body of Christ. And so everything that the Lord says to the Corinthian church applies today in Edmonton to the church today. And so we have to remember that. And in the same way, when the Lord returns for his church, that's when the judgment will be happen. Whether you have died in the Lord 1900 years ago, or just recently, or you are alive when the Lord returns, the judgment seat of Christ will occur at the same time for all. So it's all those who belong to the church that have been saved from the day of Pentecost until the coming of Christ for his church. Everybody will appear before him. But although the whole body of Christ is judged, it's not a collective judgment. It's an individual judgment. And I can't comprehend with my finite mind how millions of people will be judged individually by the Lord. But I know the Lord is the omnipotent, infinite God, and he's very capable of judging us individually, one by one. So every individual will answer for their life after becoming a believer. And when we were considering the Lord coming back to reward his saints last night, we mentioned some of the criteria already. How we will be judged. When and where will this judgment occur? Well, it will occur after the rapture, and it will either occur in the air before the Lord escorts us to heaven, or later in heaven. The Bible doesn't say, but it will occur sometime after the rapture and before the Lord returns to earth with us, with the saints, to set up his kingdom on earth. And we've gone over this verse a couple of times, showing about the coming of the Lord to the air for his church. The Lord said in John 14 in the upper room, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so the Lord is preparing a place, and he's going to come back for us. And it's during this time that there's going to be the judgment of the church. And again, Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." We can be confident that the Lord will give us according to his work, our work. We know that the Lord is a fair judge. The Lord is an impartial judge. The Lord is a loving judge, and he will be most fair with us in giving us rewards. And so what is judged? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, "Everyone's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." And so the omniscient Lord, who knows even our thoughts, he's going to justly judge our work. He's going to judge our motivations. He's going to judge the quality of our work. Did we do it for our glory or for the Lord's glory? Did we do it in our own strength or in his strength? Did we do it in his will or our will? He's going to be very fair in judging us. But notice these very solemn words, and these words just struck me more a couple weeks ago. It's possible for our works to be burned up, and we're still saved. We don't have to be concerned about our salvation, but there will be a real loss. And I'm not sure all that entails, but it says he will suffer loss. And those are pretty solemn words, I think. To be standing before the Lord, have all our words, our works, and our words go through the fire and be burned up, and there's nothing to reward, or very little to reward. And it says he will suffer loss. But I am encouraged by another verse that says, "Every man shall receive his praise." there seems to be an indication that the Lord will find something to praise in our service. So it evaluates our Christian life and work. All believers are servants of Christ. That word minister in the Word of God does not mean a professional, a certain select group of people. All believers are ministers, because a minister is a servant in the biblical definition. And we will have our service evaluated and rewarded. So Paul said, the writer said in Micah 7, verse 19, it will be a award ceremony. This is something I don't usually do PowerPoint, so this has been a nice experience for me this weekend. I've done a PowerPoint only a few times. I usually just preach, but this has been a good stretching experience for me. So it will be an award ceremony, not a time for our sins to be brought up, because Christ has already dealt with our sins. That's something that's very important to remember. We will not be fearful about our salvation, and the Lord's not going to bring up our sins at this time. He's going to evaluate our service. Our sins have been cast into the depths of the sea. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. God chooses not to remember our sins anymore, Hebrews 8 and 10. And so we have that promise that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he paid for every single one of them. They've all been taken away if you know him as your Savior. And these sins will not be brought up at the judgment seat of Christ. At this judgment seat of Christ, we will appear before him to have our rewards given to us for our service. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are here tonight in Christ, you have no condemnation. There's no black cloud hanging over you. There's no frowning God upon you. Yes, there is a God who will discipline you as a loving father, because he cares about you, because you belong to him. You're a part of God's family. You are a child of God. You are an adopted son. You are going to spend eternity with him. He loves you so much. He would not consider letting you go off on a tangent, off on the wrong path. He cares about you too much. And he will take you, just as a loving parent will take and discipline you and guide you back onto the path out of a heart of love. Out of a heart of love. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And at the end of that chapter, Paul says, nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We are safe and secure in him. So nobody has to fear their salvation at this judgment. But some, after going through the fire, will have little or no works left to be rewarded, but they themselves will be saved. The phrase judgment seat is translated from the Greek word bima. In Paul's time in the large Olympic arena, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the game sat. After the competition, the winners would assemble before the bima to receive their rewards or crowns. And so there's that allusion made to something that was going on in Paul's time, and Paul was trying to show to us what this judgment will be like. So the Christian life is a race, and Christ is our judge. And every believer will appear at the bima for Christ to examine them and give them their rewards and crowns. The word appear has the idea of being made manifest. And so there's the idea of just our life being brought out into the open. Our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, every aspect of our service. Since the beginning of we became a believer until the end of our life, everything will be brought out into the open. Nothing will be hidden. The totality of our service will be revealed, its quantity, its quality, and the hidden motives behind our service. Faithfulness is a big thing with the Lord. It is required of students, of stewards, that one be found faithful. The Lord may give you a certain gift, and he gives me a different gift, and he might give you an open gift or something behind the scenes. Or he might give you a little service or a lot of service. But whatever the Lord gives us to do, he wants us to be faithful and what we do for him to be a faithful steward of the gift. And 1 Peter 4 talks about spiritual gifts being given according to the manifold grace of God. And so it's part of his grace that with the Holy Spirit, he gives us a gift. And like any gift, it's not very valuable if we don't use it. If you were to give a gift to a birthday present, for example, to someone, and they just sit it up on the shelf, it's not really being used for its intended purpose. We're to use the gifts that God has given us, to know the gifts and then to use them. It's very important that we don't judge other believers' service. That's something Paul said he wouldn't do. When we do that, and that's also indicated in Romans chapter 14, we're actually usurping the Lord's role. The Lord Jesus is the judge. Who are we to try to take his place to judge our brother's service? And I see some things in the world, some who name the name of Christ, some who are servants of the Lord, and they do things and I don't agree with them. And my first inclination is to criticize them. It's to think, you know, that's wrong. And certainly if it's sin, we should have that judgment. But somebody's motivation, who are we? Can we look into the hearts of somebody to know their motivations? And so we don't have the capability of judging righteously. We don't have all the facts. Our omniscient God has all the facts, and he can see into the minds and motives of everybody. And so we're not to judge our brother's service. But he says here, when the Lord comes, he will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Only Christ can see beyond the outward and observe the motivations and spiritual qualities of our service. And he knows everything. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The one who sees all will praise each believer who deserves it. So what's our motivation for service? It should be out of a love for the Lord and a desire to bring pleasure to him, both now and at the judgment seat of Christ. So right now, October 12th, 2025, as we are living our lives and we're serving the Lord and what he has given us to do, it should be our attitude today to in all ways please him. And our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, in every part of our life to bring pleasure to the heart of God. We sometimes endeavor to bring pleasure to our parents, maybe our husband or wife, maybe to our children, our friends. And we think about that in a horizontal way. We want to bring pleasure to them. But do you realize, as I sometimes have forgotten, that we have an opportunity each day to bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord? We did that this morning when we remembered his son. The Lord has asked us to gather around him. And when we lift up his son to him, we bring pleasure to the heart of God. We have an opportunity to bring joy to the heart of God and to be well-pleasing. We know God is someone who is pleased by goodness and willing servants, because we see what his words were about his son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well-pleased. We're never going to match his son's service on earth during this life, but someday we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that day, we will serve in perfection. Throughout all eternity, we will serve the Lord we love in a perfect way. But then we also have an opportunity to bring pleasure to the heart when we stand before him. And the Lord looks at us, and he's well pleased with our service as we stand before him and our lives are manifested to him. And so Paul could say, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him. From this desire to please him comes a desire to be rewarded by him on that day with various crowns and rewards, as well as those precious long for words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't we all desire to hear that? I think it's reasonable to pray to the Lord to help us to live our lives so that when that day comes, we will hear those words. I certainly hope I do. I think I will suffer loss. I think I will be disappointed if I stand before him and I don't hear those words. I hope each and everyone here that knows him will hear those words someday, to stand before him. And the Lord looks upon us and says, thank you for your service. Thank you for all you've done for me. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Paul could say, therefore, be encouraged, brethren, my beloved brethren. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And he was encouraging them. Maybe when troubles come, trials come, service gets hard, life gets hard, we can maybe be tempted to give up, to be overwhelmed, to be filled with despair. Paul's words here, keep going. Be a rock. Be immovable. Be steadfast. Always be working for the Lord, knowing that it's worth it in the end. I remember somebody one time saying, when we get to heaven, we will never regret all that we did for the Lord. And we will likely wish we would have done more for him. So that's the judgment of the church. But there's a different judgment, and that's the judgment of Israel. And so let's turn to Matthew 24. And this is known as the Olivet Discourse. And Dwight Pentecost gave a general outline of these main components of these two chapters. He said we could view 24 verses 4 to 26. And we mentioned this morning, this was an answer to a question that was asked by the Lord's disciples when the Lord said these stones will not be left upon each other, that the temple is going to be completely destroyed. And they said, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And in reality, there were three questions there. And so Dwight Pentecost lays out this chapter as verses 4 to 26 as a tribulation period. Daniel's 70th week that we talked about this morning. Verses 27, 30, the return of the Lord to the earth. When he returns to the earth, he's going to come back with us. We've 7+ years earlier, we've gone to be with the Lord at the rapture, but then we're going to return with the Lord when he descends to the earth. Verse 31 speaks of the gathering of Israel from all over the world. Certainly Israel, we see Jews have been gathered over the course of the last few decades. But in this end time, all the Jews will be gathered back. The Lord knows all of them, who they are. And then verses 1 to 30 of chapter 25, the judgment on Israel, the nation. And then verses 31 to 46, the sheep and the goats judgment, the judgment on Gentiles. So when will the judgment of Israel occur? It occurs following the second coming of Christ to the earth and the regathering of Israel as a nation. So if you want to turn to, you can hold your place in Matthew, but turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. And this is speaking about the future judgment of Israel, and it corresponds to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. As I live, says the Lord, in verse 33 of Ezekiel 20, as I live, says the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, and will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples. And there I will plead my case with you face to face, just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I will purge the rebels from among you, and those who transgress against me. I will bring them out of the country where they dwell, but they shall not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Here's another example of the distinction of Israel from the church and the nations. Israel is going to be judged separately from the nations. All the nations will be judged, which we will mention soon, but Israel will have a separate judgment from the Lord after they are gathered after his return to earth. And there's going to be a judgment of Israel. And it's spoken of as coming at that time when the Lord rescues the believing remnant. In Zechariah 12 to 14, he will come to earth. Israel is about to be destroyed by the nations. He rescues them. And there's a remnant that will be saved, a believing remnant of Jews that have believed the gospel of the kingdom that has been preached over those 7 years. And there's going to be that saved group, that remnant. After the Armageddon campaign, the judgment of Israel will commence. It is specifically the living people of Israel that will be judged at this time to determine who will enter the millennial kingdom. And we suggested this morning that we see that there's the 7 year tribulation period, but Daniel talks about an extra 75 days. And it's during those extra 75 days, most likely these things will occur, the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations in those 75 days before the millennial kingdom commences. So these individual Jews who are alive at the end of the 7 year period will be judged, some being allowed entry into the kingdom and the others banished to hell to await the resurrection of the lost at the end of the millennium. And so during the tribulation period, there will be some Jews who take the mark of the beast and they will respond to the message of the 144,000 or the two witnesses. And they will show that they're not saved. But there will be a remnant of Jews that believe. Where will this judgment occur? Well, it makes sense that it would occur on earth because Israel is an earthly people. But where on earth? Verse 35 of Ezekiel 20 says they will be brought to the wilderness of peoples or desert of the nations. And it makes a comparison to the time the Lord redeemed Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. Early in Israel's history, after they were brought out of Egypt, they spent 40 years in the wilderness. In a similar way, in this end times exodus, the Lord will regather Israel from the nations where she has been scattered. But this time, it will not be to bring them into the land, but it will be to judge them. Verse 38 says, the rebels will be purged and prevented from entering the land of Israel. So this indicates that the judgment will occur somewhere outside of Israel. And so since they're brought from different countries all over the world, including Israel, there must be a place near the borders of Israel where they will be brought to be judged, somewhere in the wilderness. And it could possibly be Petra. That's certainly where the remnant possibly could hide out during the Great Tribulation. But somewhere in the wilderness, the nation Israel will be judged. And just like the rebels died in the wilderness in Moses' time, prevented by God from entering the promised land, so these rebels will be prevented from entering the land and be banished to hell to await the resurrection of the lost. What is judged? Well, both these passages in Matthew 25 and Ezekiel 20 clearly shows that God is separating believing Israel from the rebels. Twice the term fury poured out is used. They will pass under the rod of judgment. The rebels will be purged and not allowed to enter the land. And they will be judged for their sin and banished to everlasting punishment. But the believing remnant will be saved and enter the land to participate in Christ's millennial kingdom. Verse 37 says, the Lord will bring them into the bond of the covenant, which speaks of the new covenant. We mentioned this morning that as it says in Romans 9, the covenants belong to Israel. Paul listed in Romans 9 some of the privileges that Israel, the nation, had. They were the people of the covenants. They had the fathers. They had the law. They had the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. There were some privileges that Israel had that the nations did not have. And so when they have the covenants, such as the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, the land covenant, they certainly also have the new covenant. And it says, the Lord will bring them into the bond of the covenant in that day, that those who are saved will enter into that. And so when the Lord restores Israel at his return, only true believers who are waiting like the wise virgins of Matthew 25 will enter the land. The individual's works will be brought into judgment, and these actions will reveal clearly the spiritual condition of their hearts, and this judgment will be made manifest. Both these references, Matthew and again in Ezekiel, show the two phases of their punishment. Ezekiel says they shall be brought out of their countries, wherever they are, including premillennial Israel, but then they shall not enter into millennial Israel. There will be no place on earth for them, and there is no place for them in the kingdom. So then we come back to this verse we started with at the beginning of our conference. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. The new covenant. Now, as we mentioned early on, there's always a remnant. And so when it says all Israel will be saved, just as in the Old Testament, a lot of Israel was apostate and not saved, only a certain segment was saved. In the same way, only a certain segment of living Israel will be saved. Here it says all Israel, it means Israel, the nation. And so the remnant that is believing the Lord will enter into the millennial kingdom at that time. That's how all Israel will be saved. God is going to gather together the nation Israel at Christ's return and divide the saved from the unsaved. The unsaved will be cut off, and the saved living will be taken into the millennium under the new covenant. And so this is the Lord saying that two-thirds will be cut off and die. And to be honest, I'm not sure if one-third means those who are alive or one-third means those who are saved. But the unbelievers will be in the two-thirds, or some of them will be in the one-third of the living that are left. I would suggest that's the case, that out of the one-third, they are the ones that will go through the fire, and then some of the one-third will be saved, and they will go through the refining process. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Behold, here's what's going to happen then to the nation Israel. I mentioned this morning that the new covenant is with Israel, but the church today has a foretaste. We get some of the benefits today that Israel is going to get when they enter into the new covenant. When the new covenant is inaugurated with Israel in that day, they will have some of the things that we have now. As a shadowing of what Israel's going to have in that day. And that includes having the law upon our minds and on our hearts, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, to be born again. Israel as individuals, saved individuals, they will be born again. They will have the Holy Spirit within them. And as a nation, they will be born again. And the Lord who called Israel my firstborn will be restored to him. Here he's saying, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you will dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. And Israel in that day will never, ever be estranged from God again. As they enter into the millennial kingdom, Israel, the nation, will be saved forever. They will be saved forever, forever restored to their Lord. Another very important point is that as we began in our first session, we showed how during Solomon's time, he turned to idols, and the Lord said, I'm going to judge the nation because of your sin, but I'm not going to do it in your time for the sake of your father David, my beloved David, but that your son is going to experience this. And the nation will be divided. And we showed how it was divided into the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms. And the southern kingdom was Judah and Benjamin. And Judah, of course, is the rightful heir to the throne. The Lord is the son of David, of the tribe of Judah. But in that day, Ezekiel 37 says, Judah and Israel will be joined back together as one. And you can read that on your own time, but Israel and Judah are going to be restored. The Lord God never loses. The Lord God never fails. And he won't let stand anything that has gone off track. And all of this he knew in eternity before he created the world. He knew all these things. Nothing caught him by surprise. And so even though he gave Adam rulership and authority to rule the world, he knew that he was going to fail, but he also knew the last Adam was going to come. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus, who would someday come and perfectly rule the earth. And all the plans that he had in eternity, he also knew all the things that would go wrong. And he already had plans in place to counteract these things. And he knew Israel would turn away from him, but in that end time, he will restore them as one nation, and Judah and Israel will be joined back together as one. And then finally, quickly, the nations who will be judged. Individuals from the Gentile nations that are left on earth at the end of the tribulation. Not all the non-Jews, all the Gentiles will from all the nations will come before the Lord. And this judgment is known as the judgment of the sheep and goats. And it's different than the great white throne we talked about this morning. The great white throne is at the end of the millennial kingdom when every unsaved person will stand before the Lord to receive their punishment in the lake of fire. But this judgment is before the millennial kingdom. And it will be to see who enters the millennial kingdom. And those who don't enter will go to hell, which is a temporary abode of the wicked before they go to the lake of fire. But they will receive their judgment whether they can come into the millennial kingdom. The word nations always speaks of existing Gentile nations on earth and the individuals that belong to them. And so all these nations mean that all the individuals in these nations will appear and none will be exempted. The prophet Joel reveals that the judgment of Gentiles will take place after the Lord regathers, judges, and restores the nation Israel to their land, which is immediately after his return to earth. And so the Lord's going to judge Israel first, and then he's going to judge the Gentiles during that 75-day period. Joel 3 says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." Don't we hear a lot said about the land today? And it's been that for a long time. People claiming the land for themselves. The Lord knows exactly the borders of Israel. And Israel today only has a small sliver of what they're going to get someday. They're going to get exactly what was promised to Abraham. They're going to get exactly what was confirmed with Isaac. They're going to get exactly what was confirmed to Jacob. Because God is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God never lies. God never goes back on his word. As he said to David, "I will not lie to David," Psalm 89. God will perfectly keep the Abrahamic covenant. God will perfectly keep the Davidic covenant. God will perfectly keep the land covenant. Israel will enter into every part of the land. No matter what the UN says, no matter what the nations say, God has a final say, and Israel is going to get exactly what they were promised. And in that day, God's going to honor the new covenant that was prophesied by Jeremiah, and he's going to give a heart and a spirit within them, and they will be born again in that day. And so the chronology of Matthew 24 and 25 reaffirms Joel's account. The judgment of the Gentiles in Matthew follows the regathering judgment and the restoration of Israel after the return of Christ to the earth. Verse 31 of Matthew says that the Son of Man will come in his glory. Then it says in verse 32 that all the nations will be gathered before him. Further, it must occur before the millennium, for those accepted in this judgment are taken into the kingdom. Verse 34 of Matthew 25. Where will this judgment occur? Since it follows the second advent, it must take place on earth. And that's another distinction with the great white throne judgment. We mentioned this morning how the old heaven and earth are going to be destroyed. And the new heaven and earth has not been created yet. So there's no place for the unbeliever. They're going to be somewhere in limbo out in space or something. They're going to appear before God and they're going to be judged. There's no place for them except the lake of fire. But in this judgment, the judgment of the sheep and goats, that will occur on earth. But where on earth? Well, it's not entirely clear where on earth it will be. Joel 3 verse 2 says it will take place in the valley of Jehoshaphat. But there are differences of opinion where that is. In the day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14 verse 4, we read that the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, making a large valley. Half of the mountain shall move forward, the north and half of it toward the south. So we see Zechariah, the Lord's going to come to the Mount of Olives, and it's going to be a great geographical change. And there are other changes. You can read in Zechariah 14 these changes, how Jerusalem is going to be elevated and the Temple Mount is going to be elevated. And there's going to be rivers coming from the temple. There's going to be great geographical changes. But key one here, there's going to be a valley from the splitting of the Mount of Olives. So Dwight Pentecost gave an opinion, what he thought. He says, perhaps a solution as to the place involved is given in Zechariah 14, where we are told that the Lord's return to the Mount of Olives, a great valley shall be opened. A valley which is not in existence today shall come into being at that time of the Lord's return. And since the name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges, it may be that the newly opened valley outside Jerusalem will bear that name because of the momentous event to transpire there. And the momentous event referred to is the judgment of the nations. What is judged? I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. And so this indicates that the judgment of the Gentiles is on account of his people Israel. In other words, how did these Gentiles treat the Jewish remnant during the tribulation period? And so the Jewish remnant are going to be under severe pressure. They're not going to be able to buy things. They're going to be impoverished. And some feel that Christ's brethren in this passage refers to Jewish remnant in general. Others believe it's 144,000 Jewish witnesses that are sealed by God at the beginning of the tribulation period. God's going to seal 12,000 from each tribe. They're going to be sealed and nobody can harm them. And they're going to go out and they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom at that time. So these witnesses will testify to the gospel and the soon return of Christ and his kingdom. Many are redeemed, while even more will oppose them. And so this judgment will determine the spiritual condition of these living Gentiles. It is determined whether the one judged is saved or unsaved. Though on the surface it seems that the judgment is based on works, this cannot be true because it would violate the clear biblical teaching elsewhere in Scripture that works never determine anyone's eternal destiny. Instead, their works will determine their spiritual condition. They're not saved by their works, but they demonstrate that they are saved by their works, how they treat these Jewish people, how they show compassion on them. And even today, as believers, we should care about the nation Israel. We should care about the Jewish people. And Paul himself, though a Jew, he always went first to the Jewish people and then to the Gentiles. And we are to be, never should it be named in the body of Christ that they look down upon the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism, sadly, has existed in professing Christendom over the centuries. And many well-known people have been inclined to that. We should never call the Jewish people Christ killers. They didn't kill Christ. In fact, the Romans didn't kill Christ. Christ offered up his life. He allowed himself to be taken. And nobody could take him until that time came. Christ offered up his life. And so we should never look down upon the Jewish people. And in that day, during the tribulation period, saved Gentiles will demonstrate it because they will have compassion on the Jewish brethren. And so those that don't have it will go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. A majority of Jews will be persecuted and killed. And under these circumstances, if a Gentile befriends a Jew, such as feeding and clothing him and visiting him, it could only mean that he's a believer in Jesus Christ and recognize that Jews as the chosen people. Thus, in this context, works become a distinctive evidence that the Gentiles described as sheep are those who are children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But important distinction, they're not part of the church. They're part of another saved group, saved Gentiles, but not part of the church. And then Daniel concludes by saying, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And so I hope this has been clear to you. If you have any questions after, please feel free to talk to me if you have any questions. And I was going to also offer the slides. I could put them together into one package and give them to a contact here if anybody wanted a copy of all the slides from the conference this weekend. And so we will close now with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We had to go very quickly through these things, and I just pray, Lord, that it was understandable. And Father, if what's not understood, that with further study or with talking to me after, Father, some of these things will become clearer. But the overriding thing we want to impress this weekend is that Israel is distinct from the nations, and the nations in Israel are distinct from the church. We have a different resurrection. We have a different judgment. We have a different destiny. We are in all ways distinct. Help us to come to rightly divide the word of God, the word of truth, and come to a greater knowledge. And with all the purpose, Lord, of coming to a greater knowledge of your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.